My name is Pastor Kenny Luck. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And if you're joining us for the first time, we're in a series called The Mix. And all we're doing is we're just acknowledging that life can be super hard. And that might be the bucket you're in this morning as you came to church. Life might be super great. You might be living in abundance and joy and peace and hope, right? That might be your zone that you're in. But we all have to agree that, you know, while part of life is super hard and part of life is super great, you know, most of us live in this 90%, which is super normal. Amen? And that's where God wants to meet us. That's where God does his best work. When things are going super great, it's kind of obvious, right? And we're like, hey, praise the Lord. You know, when things are super hard, it's like, where are you, God? Have you abandoned me? And yet in the super normal, sometimes in the less obvious and subtle kind of flow of your day, it's kind of hard to bring God in. And that's what we're talking about, because all of us, listen, all of us are making decisions in the mix. We're making thousands of decisions. In fact, a Cornell study I just read, getting ready for this message, says that the average lot of us make about 35,000 conscious decisions every day. Now listen to the main area of breakdown I want you to know. 227 of those 35,000 all relate to food. All right? Is anybody else pro-food like me? I'm very pro-food. All right? Just, you know, people say, hey, what do you want to eat? I'm like, I'm pro-food. All right? But every one of us has a decision-making style and filter, right, that guides our process, and that maybe you or the person next to you, you know, go to as we're making all these decisions. And I'm giving you permission this Sunday morning to pull out your poker, if any of these filters apply. Elbows and pokers apply. If that's the person sitting to your right or left, go ahead, let them have it. Some of you use the impulsive filter, right? And that's where you leverage your first option and you're done. Okay, any of you make decisions like that? Just like, nope, that's good enough. I don't want to think about it anymore. I'm not worried about FOMO, all right? I'm just going with this decision. That's the impulsive filter. Then there's the pleaser filter, right, of decision making, and that's whatever's most comfortable or popular. You know, you don't want to rock anybody's boat, right? You pleasers out there. All right, so you go with the pleaser filter of decision making. And then there's the delegator filter of decision making, and that just simply ignores making the decision altogether. All right, because you don't want the responsibility, all right, of what happens after the decision is made. So you just let everybody else make the decision, right? And then there's the balancing filter. There's those of you who make decisions, and you know what? You're like the nerd decision makers, okay? You gotta weigh all the factors. You gotta weigh all the options. You gotta use all the intelligence that is available to you. And let's just say this. The impulsive filter maker and the balancing filter maker, they don't really get along. Because the balancer is taking a lot longer to make the decision because they're studying all their options. The impulsive person just like, nope, one and done, I'm in. Then there's those of you who are like, I'm a bang for the buck filter decision maker. That means that when I make a decision, it's gonna have a lot of impact, and you know who you are. You say things like, boom, right? After you make a decision, you just go, boom, that's it, bam, it's done, yeah. And there's like this explosion after you made, you know, your decision. Okay, that's the bang for the buck. And then there's the ethical and moral filter, and this is when things get a little wonky, and that focuses on the character of the decision being right or wrong. And then we have our last filter, and that's the spiritual filter. And that's where those of you who like respect cosmic accountability, you're like, what is God gonna think about the decision that I'm gonna make right now? And you actually include God in your decision-making filter, and you might even talk to God before you make a decision. Now, here's the reality, that all of us have like a blend of decision-making filters that we use to guide our process. We all have a reference point that we go to, that we trust, okay, key word, that we trust as we're making decisions. And in a mix of life, I know one thing that's true about everybody here. You're trusting something. You're trusting a decision-making strategy, filter, or person, and those filters that you use are going to create consequences for your life. And here is what we want to talk about this morning. Bible says God wants to be a part of your decision-making process. In fact, on your notes, it talks about that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And I want us to read that together. Ready? Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Now, I want you to circle two words. It's in the second to the last lines. With health. Your body will glow with health. You see, there's consequences to the decisions that we make every day, and let's just all agree that not all decisions are the same. God is less interested in what you had for breakfast this morning, all right, than how you're going to treat other people, okay? All right? He doesn't need, like a parent, it's like, I don't need to know when you're going to the bathroom anymore. You're 12 years old, all right? All right? But then there are, so I do want to know how you treat your sister, okay? I do want to know how you treat your brother. I do want to know what decision you made on the playground when you were tempted, all right, to do something that was negative toward yourself or toward another person. All right? So God's not interested in all of our decisions, but God certainly says here in Scripture that he wants to be a part of your decision-making process. You know, I look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and I remember, I'll go back, let's see, 1986. Okay, that's a long time ago. Just graduated from UCLA, got the U-Haul and my Chevy Celebrity Eurosport with a new hitch I put on the back of it. All right, I'm driving to Dallas, Texas. First job, right after college, right? And I'm pulling out of my girlfriend, then wife now, Chrissy's driveway. Her dad comes up to me and says, you know, we did all our goodbyes and everything, and he comes running out. He tells me to, you know, roll down the window. But in my Celebrity Eurosport, I could just go, And the window goes down, and he goes, hands me a card. And he says, Chris, my mother-in-law and I, we're behind you. And I open the car, I take off, and I'm like pulling for gas somewhere. I open the card. And this is what the card says on the inside. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What comfort in that phrase. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in faith, in hope, and praise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How grand it is to know that God will guide each step you take wherever you may go. Isn't that a great word? What a great word from a great man in my life to a young man who's going to start making some decisions that are going to impact his daughter. So, you know, it's like, man, I hope this guy trusts the Lord because I'm trusting him with my daughter pretty soon here. So God wants to be a part of our decision-making process. So in the mix of life, you can choose to involve God in, write this down, nothing. All right, you can be God, little g, and run your own life. And he will let you do that, by the way, and just say, let's see how that works out. All right. Second, you can involve God in some things. Okay? We're here, we're involving God in something. We're giving him some of our time and energy this morning, right? We're involving God in some things, not nothing, but some things. And that's called compartmentalization. It's like, God, you're good for these areas, and I want to turn to you for that, but for these areas, I'm in charge. Okay? Then you can go to option three, which is I can involve God in everything. And like I said, God's less interested in things that really don't involve kind of a spiritual, transcendent, moral, people-oriented thing, the autonomic, biological, run-of-the-mill, everyday things. Is he interested? Yes, but he's less interested in the decisions that you make that don't affect your relationships with him and people. Okay? He's really interested in those. And as we think about that, we got to ask ourselves a question. What is the source of our decision making? So we're making 35,000 decisions. Not all of them are the same, but there's a lot of them that are really important that have to do with people and him and the future and family and relationships and all that. What's our source? Now, there's a prayer in Romans chapter 15 that is my prayer for you this morning. And I want to read it out loud. I want to speak it and declare it over us as we read from God's living word. Ready? I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I loved about the song that was sung in this service called Defender? Is that it declares that God wants to defend us, and that happens as we choose his way. As we make God our go-to. You know, we all have those go-to people in your life. You have some go-tos. You know, if something good happens, you go to them. Something bad happens, you go to them. All right? Got a relationship problem, you go to your go-to, right? And we need our go-tos. But you know that we have the opportunity this morning to know the go-to God. He wants to be involved in everything in our life. And if you want more hope, more joy, more peace, more confidence in the mix of your regular life, you make God the source of hope. In fact, I put a fill-in on there. It says, trusting God. What does that mean? It means making him your source. Making him your source. Write that in. Because we all have a source that we go to when we're making decisions. Could be ourselves, could be culture. All right, could be our style or strategy or filter. But when you're trusting God, he's your source. In fact, I want us to say that together. When I'm trusting God, he's my source. Right, when I'm trusting God, he's my source. He's the person, he's my first call. He's where I go to start. Right now, when we talk about trusting God versus trusting other things, you know, we gotta know who provides what. And a lot of times there's confusion over the big things that all human beings are really searching for, all right? All human beings are searching for meaning. All human beings are searching for significance. All human beings are searching for acceptance, worth, transformation, peace. These are the big things that we're looking for out of life and relationships. Here's the problem. When you trust a source other than God, that's a futile effort if you're looking for those things. Some of you walked in this morning and you're like, man, I like those things. I want those things. You are in the right place to receive those things this morning. Right? Some of you know Jesus. You walk with Jesus. You're a truster of God, but yet at a lot of points in your life, you're not looking to him for your meaning and significance. You're looking to some other things. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. There is a battle raging this morning for who your source is, right? And this is not a new thing with God's people or with people in general, right? They can look to God as their source of hope, joy, peace, purpose, meaning, significance, acceptance, worth, transformation, and peace, or not. But if you're seeking God or you want to know God, it's good to look in the Bible and see how God works with people and hear his mind on what your source is. So I found a little passage that where God's speaking directly to, hey, I want to be your source. Don't trade me out. And this is how I feel if you do. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And he is pondering, okay, this is what just happened. I got traded out. I got rejected. And this is what he says. Has this ever happened before, that a nation has traded in its gods for gods that aren't even close to gods? But my people have traded my glory for empty God dreams and silly God schemes. Stand in shock, heavens, at what you see. Throw up your hands in disbelief. This can't be God's decree. My people have committed a compound sin. They have walked out on me, the fountain of fresh flowing waters, listen, and then dug cisterns, cisterns that leak, cisterns that are no better than sieves. You get the picture? There's been a rejection of God as the source, the fountain, and he's a renewable, ever available thing that his people, person that his people can turn to rely upon to give them life. And they've rejected God. And then what they've done is they've chosen gods that are not gods. They're not even close because they can't provide what only God can provide. And they're turning to what God calls broken cisterns. Now, a cistern in the Old Testament was something that was used to hold water. But when it's broken, can it hold water? No, it can't. And so what he's doing is he's just saying, you know, I'm the fountain of life, and I can give you the things that you're seeking, but you're rejecting me and you're choosing broken cisterns that have holes in the bottom. And you're going to stay thirsty, and you're going to keep going back to those things, And if you keep going back to them, it's going to create negative consequences, and then those negative consequences feel bad. And then at that moment, you kind of have a choice. You can come back to me, or you can go to the next broken cistern. Sound familiar? Certainly was my life. Broken cistern after broken cistern after broken cistern after broken cistern until July 2nd, 1982, when I discovered the fountain of life, Jesus. And so when I adopt a new source, write this down. When I adopt a new source, and this is why it concerns God so much, when you turn to things to deliver meaning, purpose, acceptance, transformation, hope, and significance, when you turn to things it can't provide, when I adopt a new source, I also adopt three other things. I adopt a new way to be, I adopt a new way to believe, and I adopt a new way to behave. Because the things that we trust in the most shape our identity. All right? Let's say that together. The thing I trust in the most shapes my identity. Now, I just described what your identity is. It's a way to be, believe, and behave. All right? That's an identity. Whatever you're trusting in, you're fashioning your life around the thing that you trust in the most. And when we trust in things that are not God's, seeking to extract from them things that only God provides, he is shocked, he is disappointed, he is like any parent who sees a kid going down the wrong path and who is concerned. But God wants us to see clearly what the broken cisterns are and stop trusting them and start trusting him. But first, we have to define what the broken cisterns are, the things we trust in outside of God to bring us things only God can give. And there's some obvious cultural broken cisterns that I put in your notes, right? When you trust in the next sensation, philosophically, that's called hedonism, all right? Thrills, pleasure, the next sensation, philosophically, that's called hedonism. We're trusting in that to give us meaning and purpose. And the message of hedonism is indulge. Now, all you have to do to find that false god and that false god scheme and those gods that are not God, just turn on your TV. Just like, hey, you need this, right? You got to have this, you know. Sandals Resort. Looks pretty fun. Just got to say. Okay, and is it fun to go there? For sure. If you've been to Sandals, good for you. I want to go. But it's not a purpose. It's not a purpose. You're looking to that for like a purpose, like we work hard and then we play hard and that's our purpose, right? That's called hedonism. Then the obvious and cultural broken cistern is just narcissism, right? And that's like, it's about you, man. It's about the title on your job card. It's about your social currency on Instagram and Facebook. It's about, you know, impressing others with your life. And it can be very obvious, and you can be just kind of a jerk, arrogant narcissist, or it can be very subtle. You're sucked into it and you don't even know it, but the message of narcissism is impress other people, all right? Then there's materialism, and we know a little bit about that here in South Orange County, right? We live in this 1% area where the rest of the world lives on $2 a day. We don't live on $2 a day here. Right? But the message of materialism is increase, your life becomes more about your stuff than God and people. All right? And we think that that is the source of meaning and significance and acceptance and worth. And then there's the last sort of obvious cultural broken cistern that we produce. And this one is the most accepted, and that's relativism. It's sort of like, hey, you do you, invent your own style. Whatever it is that, you know, you feel it, you do it, however you feel, that's who you are, just kind of invent. So we're getting these messages from culture that say indulge, impress, increase, invent. Those are the obvious ones. Now, let's talk about the less obvious but equally strong broken cisterns, all right? Now, I would call these the subtle and approved broken cisterns, all right? I call these like little mini cisterns, all right? I talked about that earlier where you might even know God, want God in your decision-making filter, but then there's your go-to mini cistern that you turn to when you've given up on God or you feel God's abandoned you or you're questioning God, all right? Now, one mini cistern that is very true of where we live and in Western civilized nations is my lifestyle and my station in life. You know, if I could just, and then fill in the blank, if I could just be out of debt, if I could just be have a relational status that I seek, if I could just have a certain level of money in the bank, if I could just, it's a lifestyle or station in life where if we just got to there, that's the promised land. Then I could have all the meaning and purpose and significance that I seek, and then we'll bring God back into the mix, right? It's a subtle and approved system, especially in the United States where, you know, everybody has an opportunity to do all that, all right? The other subtle and approved cistern is family, marriage, and children. And I realize right now I am walking on thin ice, especially with the mothers in the house, okay? But you know, we can make a God little g of marriage, family, and children. We will look to those things, and I'm guilty of this. We will look to those things to give us meaning and significance. Just go to an AYSO soccer game and you'll know what I'm talking about, all right? You need to do good for me so I can feel better about myself, you know? And the energy that we put in as parents, it's not always that, you know, unhealthy. However, we can hide behind marriage, family, children, and I call it familyolatry, okay? It's where we worship family. Like we make a decision and we go, hey, you know, it's my family, it's, you know, we got stuff for the family, you know? And sometimes we put family and kids and marriage even above the God who's the author of all those things and the giver of all those things, all right? That's subtle. It's approved. You know what another one is? Religious performance, okay? This is subtle and approved too. It's like, hey, you Bible study, you go into church, you're reading your Bible, you're going to go serve, you're going to do all of these things, right? For God, and you're looking to do all these things, and they're spiritual, and then you start doing them to the point where it's just like, why am I doing all these things? Like, where's God in the mix of all that? I'm not feeling God. I'm feeling burned out by doing religious stuff, all right? But it's approved. It's a little confusing. It's like, then we get confused, like I did after 3 years in the ministry, and I was depressed and burning out, and I'm like, hey, I want to serve the Lord the rest of my life. Why do I feel burned out? Because I didn't know how to say no, and it was like, God's asking, how can I say no to God? Well, that's because I had it upside down. I thought that God needed me to do his work, when he doesn't need me at all. It's just a privilege to participate. Amen? Right, and we just get, it's like, you know, my kids, you know, they're like, Dad, can I help you wash the car? I give them a rim. Then we walk back in and they're like, Dad and I washed the car. No, you didn't. You know, I gave you a rim, man. I was on top of the roof and buffing it out. I was doing all the work. But we feel, right, like we did it together. Okay? So that's another subtle but approved. That's what you gotta watch out. And I call these like the mini cisterns. And here's the result. I want you to write this down. You know that you have a broken or mini cistern going on in your life when you ask yourself, okay, what now? It's like you worked that cistern to its logical conclusion, whether it's indulge or impress or increase or invent. You worked it, right? But guess what? It didn't deliver what you thought it would deliver, right? And you work these little mini cisterns, these subtle but approved ones, and you're still asking the question, what now? Is that it? Secondly, the result that you'll know that you're trusting in a broken or mini cistern in your life is you have no peace. You're still restless. You're still anxious. Why? Because it didn't deliver what you thought it would. All that meaning, all that purpose, all that worth, maybe all that acceptance, maybe all that love, maybe all that transformation that you were trusting in. And I know it's not on your outline, so you OCD people, please forgive me. The third result, which is not going to show up on the screen, is you know you're trusting a broken or mini cistern if your relationships are falling apart. I don't know why. Because if you're a materialist and you're trusting in wealth to give you meaning, you'll like things more than people. Right? If you're looking toward the next sensation and to self-gratify, you'll use people to gratify your needs, and that will destroy the relationship. If you're a subtle or obvious narcissist, it's all about you, and who likes to hang around someone where it's all about them? That destroys relationships. All right? So you're asking what now, and you have no peace, and because it didn't bring you what you thought it would deliver, you're still restless, you're still anxious, you're searching. Listen, the reason why you're asking what now and you have no peace is because you're trusting in things in the mix of your life that only have a spiritual source, a transcendent source, an eternal source, and that person is God. That's why he's so interested in what you're trusting in as you make decisions. Now, having been a mental health professional and then moving into the pastorate and seeing people struggle and seeing these broken cisterns and mini cisterns that people turn to for meaning and significance and worth and acceptance and to fulfill them that can't deliver, I see cycles of this as a pastor and as a mental health person. Okay, so you have a spiritual need. Okay, let's start there. You have a spiritual need, and then you turn to a false god, all right? Something that can't deliver to you what you need, but you think it can, right? Then you trust in that broken cistern or mini cistern or false god, and then you have to participate in unhealthy behavior to win the need or to get your need met, so you got a spiritual need that only God can provide. You trust a god, little g, and then you have to start pursuing it, being and believing and behaving in that direction. And then that unhealthy behavior that you participated creates fallout or consequences from trusting in gods that are not gods, and then that feels bad. Now you have a choice. I can recognize that this program is not working, and I can turn to God. Or, because I feel bad, I can double down and go to the next broken cistern. It's called bondage. It's called addiction. It's a negative cycle of behavior. You go to the next false god, the next unhealthy behavior, the next consequence, or you can break the cycle, right? And that's the message for all of us, because I think we all struggle with trusting broken cisterns or having little mini cisterns in our life that can't hold the meaning that we think they do. And we need to repent and we need to come back to God. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time, right? Look at your notes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And this is the Bible, God's word, kind of giving us some direction along these lines. It says this: don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. Let's finish it together. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Circle set for eternity. Now we're talking. That's transcendent. That's spiritual. Okay? That's what we really want because we have a soul and God created us in his image. And if we don't seek the eternal God to give us the eternal things, right, we're going to end up in this marketplace. I love the picture where it's like the world is like selling us rip-off identities and rip-off cisterns that are substitutes for God. And there's an agent behind all of that. His name is the devil. And just like he tempted Jesus with all these broken cisterns in Luke chapter 4 in the wilderness, he will tempt you so that you won't feel the power of God's Spirit and a connection to him. So we have to recognize that there's a war that rages for where we're going to find our meaning and purpose and significance. There's rip-off versions of meaning, purpose, and significance. We call them broken cisterns. And then there's God. Now, Jesus put himself at the center of the discussion. He did that in the Gospels, and then it was even talked about in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55. Listen to this picture of God urgently exhorting his people not to drink from the broken cisterns. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me. and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Let's finish it together. Come to me with your ears wide open, listen, and you will find life. There's your invitation from the one true God this morning at Crossline Church. And he's saying, quit wasting your time on these false gods and broken cisterns and come to me. Why? Because that's so much better. You know, we sang in that song, you know, so much better your way, right? It's so much better to have the fountain of life versus a broken cistern. Amen? And that's where we're all headed. That's why we're here. It's because you want life, all right? You don't want false gods and consequences and fallout. And if you're here and you're done with the broken cisterns, good news for you. Here's a conversation in the Gospels. It's a great little piece of historical film that talks to this. There's a woman, and she's very clearly a prostitute because she's at the well at the fourth hour. All the women normally come to the well to get their water earlier in the day. She has to come later for obvious reasons. She doesn't want to bump in to women whose husbands she's sleeping with. So she's by herself, and Jesus walks up to her. And let me roll the film. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. And Jesus answered, I want us to finish this together. Ready? "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." So Jesus is taking this life situation in the mix, and he's turning it into a spiritual equation. He's saying, you're thirsty physically, but you know what? I see what you're really thirsty for. You're thirsty for acceptance. You're thirsty for worth. You want your shame taken away. And I am the fountain that will give you all of those things. And you know what? If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water. See, here's the deal. We're all here this morning, and we're all thirsty. We're all thirsty. We all want the same things. God created us in his image, and we're created to love and be loved and to experience worth and significance and fulfillment and joy and peace and transformation, right? But if you're looking in the wrong spot, it's not going to deliver. So Jesus is saying, you're thirsty. I'm the satisfier. I'm the source. I have what you're looking for. When you came into church this morning, maybe you didn't think that I was going to say, what are you trusting in? Or what are you looking to give you significance and meaning outside of God? But I am now, and so is Jesus. It's he has what you're looking for. Look at this next vignette in John chapter 7, just a few chapters later. Jesus is in a situation like this. People are coming together, they're doing religious things, they're doing spiritual things, but even in the midst of all those things, they're performing religiously, and it's not going to get them what they seek. It's only going to make them feel bad because they don't measure up. And so Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the festival, the Bible says, he stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is what? Thirsty come to who? Me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You know, I remember that moment in my life so clearly. I was all by myself. I was in the back room of my parents' house at 6788 Hanover Drive in San Jose, California, 95129. And I came back from a party. I was life of the party my senior year. And I was trusting in the broken cistern of social acceptance, the broken cistern of relationships, the broken cistern of money. I had three jobs. I had a lot of money in the bank. The broken system of performance and even the broken cistern of religious performance because I was a good churchgoer. But I was saying, is that it? At 17, I was saying, is that it? And I was still restless. And I still wasn't finding what I was looking for, but I remember calling out to Jesus. I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want to see you. Pretty bold, right? It's like, hey, Jesus, if you're real, I want to see you. And instead of getting the outside-in futile feeling of emptiness, all of a sudden, Jesus Christ himself manifested his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I began to experience those rivers of living water flowing within me, and I didn't even know what to do. I started weeping, and it was all at once grace, hope, peace, meaning, purpose, identity, love, forgiveness, no shame. I got you. Jesus, the fountain of life, working from the inside out. So Jesus wants to give us those rivers of living water. What do those look like? Meaning, why am I here? Worth, your love. Acceptance, unconditionally, no more performing. Transformation, you're going to be the person that you were created to be and transform from the inside out. Love. And when you have those things, you know what you have? It's what the whole world is searching for. Peace. You have peace. You're not restless anymore. You know who you are. You know that you're loved, and you know that God is in the mix of your life. So, like the Samaritan woman who had an encounter with Jesus, and she recognized her thirstiness and her emptiness and her anxiousness, and released, as the story goes on, the conversation with Jesus goes on, she releases her broken cisterns that she was trusting in to give her meaning. We have the same opportunity this morning. How will you leave this conversation with Jesus? Right? Now, there are some of you, you like your broken cisterns, and you're okay with going after the next one, and you're going to stay thirsty, all right? The next little conversation is for people in the next category. You have come to church this morning, and you've realized, I've been trusting things to deliver to me, things that only God can give. And I want to move from broken cistern to living water. This next conversation is for you. There's another group. And those of you who know Jesus, right? And you trust Jesus, he's a part of your mix. He's in the he's in your life, and you turn to him. Yet you have these mini cisterns that you turn to, your go-tos. And you know that God is he's just sad that you are turning to that to try to get you things that only he can provide. And you need to move from mini cistern to living water. In a minute, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to tell you the process of prayer that we're going to enter. All right? If you want to make Jesus your source, if you want to trust him, if you want to make him your go-to, like he desires to get the real thing, here's what you do. Number one, you start turning to God. Write that down. You start turning to God. That's what it says in Acts 3:19. It says, repent. That just means change how you think. Have a moment of recognition right now where you just go, you know what? My program's not working, or that mini cistern's not working, and I need to give it all and surrender to God. Turn to God. Then, secondly, start talking to God. Remember how I said you know you have a broken cistern or a mini cistern? Because you have no peace. You are restless. Right? And you keep looking to things to give you what only God can give. And God says, you know what? You got to start talking to me. Don't be anxious for anything, God's word says. But in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The key word is let. Let your request out. Start talking to God. And then when God starts talking to you, you start trusting God's ways. Right? You start trusting God's ways. Jesus would stop, you know, the football team he was walking around with, and he would turn and he'd say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? So if we're going to turn to God and start talking to God when God talks to us, we got to start trusting what God says, and we got to start trusting God's way. How do you do that? Take a step of faith. That's your last step, taking a step of faith. So if that's you and you want to move from broken cistern to living water, or you're a believer but you have some false gods in your life, and God is saying, you know what? That's not going to do it for you. You need to trust me, living water. It's time for you to take a step of faith, and I want to give you a chance to do that, but I want to give you a promise before we pray. It's in John chapter 14, verse 27, says this. It's Jesus talking. I'm leaving you with a what? A gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give, the world cannot give. So don't be troubled, but don't be afraid. You see, Jesus doesn't want you afraid. He doesn't want you anxious. He doesn't want you restless. He doesn't want you worthless. He doesn't want you shame-filled. He doesn't want you thirsty. He wants you satisfied. The only way to be satisfied is to move from a broken cistern to the living water. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to God. Some of you are ready after hearing the word of the Lord this morning. He has spoken directly to your heart and your soul from the inside out. And today is your day where you move from broken cistern to living water. And if that's you, just say this, pray this to Jesus. Say, Jesus, today I realize and recognize that my choices have put me into a negative cycle. I'm in a negative cycle, and it's because I'm trusting broken cisterns to give me things and fulfillment and joy that only you can provide. And so today, I am setting down the broken cisterns I've been trusting in to put my trust in you, Jesus, the living water. Fill me, Jesus. Tell me who I am. Show me your ways. Forgive me. Cleanse me from shame. I trust you today. I open the door of my life and I receive your gift of peace. Peace that comes from knowing I'm a child of God. And so I receive you and I receive your love and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your plan. Help me to keep talking to you tomorrow and for the rest of my life, turning to you tomorrow and the rest of my life. Trusting you, taking steps of faith as you lead me. And now for you believers who have been trusting your many cisterns, it's time for you to talk to Jesus and just say, Jesus, you got me. You got me. I've been trusting in some things to give me meaning and purpose and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction that they can't provide. They're false gods. And so I recognize that this morning, and I turn from that, and I'm talking to you now, and I'm just telling you from the bottom of my heart, I trust you. I trust you. So much better your way. Forgive me. I'm putting a stake in the ground and asking you to be my living water in all areas of my life. Father, as individuals and as a collective, help us to remember that we're protected by you as we trust in your person and in your work for us and in your will and your way for us. In Christ's name, and God's people said,